the book of Exodus, and we're going to continue tonight with our thoughts concerning the altars. This morning we looked at the golden altar of incense. Tonight we're going to look at the brazen altar of sacrifice. We need to come to chapter 27 in our Bibles of the book of Exodus. So chapter 27 of Exodus, reading from verse 1. "And thou shalt make an altar of chittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net thou shalt make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of chittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it. As it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it." And I'm sure the Lord will bless us for that reading of his precious word. The one that we're coming to tonight is what is commonly termed as the brazen altar. We're moving into the outer court. We're finished with the furniture within the sanctuary itself. We dealt with the ark and the mercy seat. In the holiest of all, we've dealt with the table of showbread, the lampstand, and this morning the altar of incense in the holy place. Now we come to the outer court, and tonight we're going to take up this brazen altar, which you'll see is just situated just inside the gate itself. And between it and the door of the tabernacle, the door of the sanctuary, we have the laver of brass, which we will look at next week, God willing. The outer furniture in the, the furniture in the outer court speaks to us of Christ and his work on earth as our Redeemer. The inner furniture, or the furniture in the sanctuary, speaks to us of Christ and his work in heaven for us as our great high priest. And I'm sure that as we've studied this over the last couple of weeks, that we've come to realize this. The brazen altar speaks to us of Christ meeting man's needs and bringing him into an eternal or everlasting relationship with God, one that can never be removed from us. It's a symbol of the cross, and this is the place where God meets man still today. While we live in this wonderful dispensation of grace. Of course, this time is going to come to an end in the future. When, we don't know exactly. Tonight, tomorrow, the next day, or whenever. But the scripture does remind us as Christians that we're to be waiting for that day, watching and waiting, because this dispensation will close, as have done the previous dispensations. One of the things that we notice from the scriptures is that when someone came to the gate of the tabernacle and they brought an animal of sacrifice with them, they were coming to this place and they were publicly admitting that they were sinners and that judgment was rightfully upon them. and that God, a holy and righteous God, demanded the judgment of sin. And so they brought their animal sacrifices to the brazen altar. I don't know whether you've picked it up this morning or not, but I've got a mistake on the chart. See if you can pick it up tonight. It's there, I've got to change it, and I will do. But I did notice it this morning myself. And it is there. And it's there in detail. And this is one of the things that we get from the scriptures, the detail that God gives us. You see, God, and as our reading went in verse 8, God said to Moses, make it according to the pattern that I showed thee on the mount. Well, what a magnificent job it was. And here I've got this here, and I can't even make it according to the pattern I've got written in my Bible. It shows us the difference, because Moses was certainly totally under the guidance of the Spirit of God. Those workmen that were appointed for the work were under the total guidance of the Spirit of God himself. It shows us too, I believe, that we must be very, very careful. God is a God of order. And God is a God of his word. And we must be careful never to veer away from that word. And that's what error can do. I haven't done that deliberately, by the way. It was absolutely accidental. But it's there. And let's please all learn a lesson from it. We cannot be too particular with the word of God or the order of God. Let's just turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 23. It's just a couple of verses that I want us to have a read here. Now, this particular portion of Scripture, the Lord was addressing the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 19. And he said to them, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever... or whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. But the Lord asked a question in verse 19. Did you notice the question mark there? He said, which is the greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? I believe that he was relating to them the fact that all the Jewish sacrifices would have been totally worthless if they had not been placed upon God's provided altar. The altar itself, as we have here, becomes a type of Christ. And so Christ himself, as God's altar for today, gave value and merit to his sacrificial death upon Calvary's cross. And not only his sacrificial death, but his precious and pure and perfect blood that he shed there. The brazen altar is the place of deliverance for us. And of course, the place of deliverance, the merits are all through the precious blood of Christ that's been shed on our behalf. We have no merits of our own, not by works of righteousness. By grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No merits of our own. We can never approach God in our own way. It must be entirely through his own way. And if the Lord permits next week, we might just have a quick look at this curtain that hung right round this particular tabernacle. because that curtain represents the righteousness of Christ. Just high enough that no man could climb over it. Just high enough that no man could see over it. But with a gate that's provided that all men could enter in through it. It's very, very precious for us. When we come back to the brazen altar being the place of deliverance and Christ becoming the one who is our deliverer, our great redeemer, it's reminding us of the merits in Christ that we have, because our righteousness is imputed to us. In other words, it's freely given to us on the grounds of our salvation through our Lord Jesus himself, through that precious blood that's been shed. We can't speak enough about the blood. Just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Verse 14. Verse 13, we'll connect it, because we were thinking of this morning. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What about the question, how much more? We'll never ever know on this earth the full value of the blood of Christ. But it can even clean our consciences, something which could not be done under the Old Testament economy. This brazen altar, when we come back to Exodus chapter 27, we see that it too was made of chittim wood. And how right through the whole tabernacle, we've been seeing this furniture made out of chittim wood. And how often is God reminding us all the time of the perfect humanity of the person of our Lord Jesus. Remember, as we looked at this chittim wood, we found that it is referred to in the Septuagint as the incorruptible wood, one that has no disease within or without. And how wonderful it is how it speaks of the person of our Lord Jesus, the incorruptible one himself. This chittim wood, we see in the scriptures in verse 2, was overlaid with brass. You know, it made a wonderful fireproof combination, because this brazen altar had to have a fireproof combination. Have you ever, I don't know how many of us come off of properties or farms here, but I do, and it's very, very difficult to burn an animal. I'll tell you, it takes a lot of firewood. It takes a lot of fire and a lot of heat. So just remember this when we're considering this brazen altar, because it had to do an enormous job. And here we see that God brings us a combination. Now, I need to just correct something here for us, because while the scripture speaks to us of brass, it's really not brass, but copper. Now, I'll just do a quick explanation, because brass is a mixture of materials. And I'm led to believe, from just searching through a couple of books that I've got at home, that it was probably, more than probable, to be unavailable to the Israelites at this particular time in life. The metal here is more than likely copper, and it is readily available. As we saw with the chittim wood, God brought something before them that was readily available. Gold, it was readily available. And here, as we move into the outer court, we find that he's once more providing something that is readily available once again. Does it not remind us of the availability of Christ to all who are outside of Christ for salvation? And then the availability of Christ for each and every one of us who are Christians from that point onwards. He is readily available to us. Brass has a very low melting point. I don't know if any of us have ever done any welding. But you don't use a naked flame. You use a feathered flame when you're brazing. Why? Because the melting point is very low on brass. So it would become impracticable concerning the brazen altar. But copper, on the other hand, which was readily available, is able to endure very high temperatures, very high degrees of temperature. One writer states that its melting point is actually above 1,900 degrees. So you see how God was providing something that was not only readily available, but was absolutely appropriate for what was necessary. How many animals were offered up upon the altar? I have no idea. But it must have been an enormous amount for 40 years in the wilderness alone. An enormous amount. And the amount, the depths of the furnace that had to be burning there is beyond what I could even explain to you or attempt to explain. But I just ask you to use your own minds and imaginations concerning that point. Wood overlaid with steel, and a friend of mine is in the fire brigade, and he tells me that wood overlaid with steel is a far more fireproof piece of material than just ordinary steel by itself. So can we just imagine having wood overlaid with copper? And so how God has provided here. And copper, the typical meaning of copper for us, it's something that's magnificent when we come into the outer court of the tabernacle. The first point of man's approach to God after he enters in through the gate that's provided. It's typical of God's divine judgment for sin upon the earth. And that's the first thing that catches man's eye as he comes in through the gate of the tabernacle. Something which God has provided. And something which God is speaking forth and saying that this is the appropriate place for divine judgment on earth. And so they had to then bring forth their offerings and their sacrifices to that place. And the high priest then did his duty. We see it, and we will see it next week also, how it affects the brazen laver, which is the place of our continuance after the point of deliverance. But how does this divine judgment speak to us concerning the person of our Lord Jesus? Firstly, it speaks to us being made out of chittim wood, of our Lord's ability as perfect man to be able to endure the copper, the wrath of God's judgment for sin on earth. How he was able to accomplish redemption for us. How wonderfully precious it is. And how it speaks to us of Christ enduring the fiery furnace of God's very own divine wrath for sin on earth. How great is the cross of Christ? I think we've got that statement in the book of Colossians, have we not? How great is the cross of Christ? It's beyond our finite imaginations. It truly is. You see here that it was made of two materials, the brazen altar, or the altar of sacrifice. Wood and copper. And how it was built reveals to us the two essentials. The two essential requirements of Christ before he could make atonement for sin. First, he must have blood to shed. In order to shed his blood, he first must have a body prepared for him. The scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, a body thou didst prepare me. Then he must be equal with God. Equal with God to obtain the demands of God in his righteous judgment for sin. And how these two materials reveal these two essentials for us. I think the Apostle Peter says it all for us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, he bare our sins in his own body upon the tree. Magnificent when we think of the ability of the person of our Lord Jesus. And you know, the scripture tells us and says to us, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. Not ours only. How great the cross of Christ. The change from the gold to the brass indicates to us the mighty step that our Lord had to take. Out of the heavenly places, gold speaking to us of an everlasting and unchangeable deity. And the change from the gold to the brass, which speaks to us of divine judgment upon earth, revealing to us the magnificent step that our Lord had to take out of the heavenly places to bring upon himself the likeness of man. I think it's immeasurable for us to try to understand something like this. And yet that magnificent step that he took out of the heavenly places to walk this perfect man on this earth and to go to Calvary's cross has brought about another magnificent step for mankind, in that while he's steeped in his sin, his steps are leading him directly into hell. And through a simple act of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary, that step goes directly into the heavenly places. He took a magnificent step out of the heavenlies so as we could take a magnificent step into the heavenlies. How great the cross of our Lord Jesus. How great the cross of Christ. Note the measurements. 5 cubits, 4 square. Just like we saw with the altar of incense this morning, it was 1 cubit, 4 square. In other words, it was a square piece of furniture. Here, this particular brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, is 5 cubits. 5 cubits. Incidentally, that's the height of the fence. The curtain that's right around the whole tabernacle. Approximately 2.5 metres. Approximately. When we come to the number 5 in Scripture, it speaks to us, that particular number speaks to us of divine grace. Now the scripture says that it's not just 5 cubits, but it's 4 square. And we mentioned this morning that the number 4 speaks of universality. And so here we see that with this, the size of the altar suggesting to us the universal divine grace of God to man. Through Christ and his work at Calvary. He has become the propitiation for our sins. And that's why God is satisfied. Our mercy seat. We looked at that with the Ark of the Covenant from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. It was 3 cubits high. It, I believe, speaks to us of that wondrous resurrection day. That number 3. Because of the work of our Lord Jesus at Calvary. And because he was able to and had the ability to be able to take upon himself the divine wrath of God for the judgment of sin. And because he became our mercy seat. And because he was equal to God and equal to the task that was set before him, that he became the perfect offering and sacrifice for our sins, that on the 3rd day we see his glorious resurrection. He was raised up from the dead for our justification. The scripture tells us that. And that tells us that it was proving and is proving to us the satisfaction of a holy and a righteous God. You know, if he had not accomplished fully that which God demanded of him for the judgment of sin, then there could be no salvation for us. And he could never have cried from Calvary's cross, "It is finished," because it would have been incomplete. But God did find the pleasure in that his Son was able to fulfill that which he had set before him. Paul, I think, ties it up for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because he says there that God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I believe the Apostle Paul truly sums that up for us. We see that in verse 2 there's the mention of the horns as part of the altar. And symbolic the same way. Symbolic, as we saw it this morning, of power and of strength. And it speaks of Christ as being the power of God unto salvation. He is the display of God's power. And we see that exercised on our behalf as he accomplished redemption for us. And both love, power and love are the essentials here that are required if sin is to be dealt with responsibly. You see, God loves the sinner, but he detests the sin. But while this might be so, he must also have the power to be able to deal with that sin, so that that sin question can never be raised up again. And so he did with this Christ himself. As we were remembering this morning, and I think it was mentioned in prayer, that he willingly and freely laid down his life for us. You see, he didn't just die on Calvary's cross like a man would. He dismissed his spirit. That's something that's unique to the person of our Lord Jesus. There's not one person on earth that can dismiss their spirit. We just simply cannot do it. It's beyond our capabilities. But if you study the scriptures properly, you'll find that each of the gospels mentions this very point, that he purposely and deliberately dismissed his spirit. You know, when a believer places their faith and trust in Christ as their Saviour, they become protected by that infinite power of God. That salvation can never be removed. The scriptures remind us of that time and time again. God wants us to realize that we are safe and secure in our salvation in Christ. Don't ever be taken in by this teaching that's around us today, which brings about the insecurity of the believer. Otherwise, we could never say that we are complete in Him. If our salvation can be removed from us, we can never be complete in Him. Then we come to in verse 3, and I'll have to move through these quite swiftly, but there's five vessels of brass mentioned associated with this altar. Firstly, we have the pans, and they suggest to us the thoroughness of our Lord's crosswork. They were used for the removal of the ashes, as it tells us in the scriptures. And they, in turn, naturally speak to us of a completed sacrifice. You know, the Lord himself said to the woman at the well, I beg your pardon, the Lord himself said in John chapter 4 to the disciples that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The thoroughness. And this is what these pans suggest to us tonight. He could triumphantly cry, it is finished, because of the thoroughness of his work. Then we see the second point that we have before us are the shovels. And they suggest to us the faithfulness of our Lord's crosswork. They were not only used for the picking up of the ashes from the fire, but also for feeding the fire itself. Our Lord never at any time in his life on the earth tried to avoid the great cost of Calvary that was before him. You know, he makes a wonderful statement in Luke chapter 12. And it's verse 50 if you want to look it up for yourself. Because he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constrained until it be accomplished. That was a baptism that was unique to Christ himself. No one has ever been baptized with that baptism. And no one ever will be. It was a baptism that set him aside for a special work. And he said himself, until it be accomplished. There's his faithfulness for us. He became obedient unto death. How many times do we make that statement? Even the death of the cross. A statement from Philippians chapter 2. And are we not proclaiming forth the faithfulness of our Lord concerning his crosswork when we remember that statement, that scripture? He endured the cross, despising the shame that was before him. What a faithfulness. Oh, that we could be that faithful ourselves. The third point is the basins. They suggest to us the selflessness of our Lord's crosswork. These were used to carry the blood of the sacrifice. And that was sometimes taken into the sanctuary, and sometimes it was poured out at the foot of the altar. But it speaks to us of the selflessness of the character of our Lord Jesus. He emptied himself of the glories of heaven and made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. There's the selflessness of our Lord Jesus and his crosswork. Though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The selflessness of our Lord Jesus. Then we see that there's the mention of the flesh hooks, and they suggest to us the steadfastness of our Lord's crosswork. These were a three-pronged instrument, or utensil. And they were used to arrange the sacrifice in order upon the fire or the coals. And as they burnt down and the offering shifted, they would then use these flesh hooks to pull them back to the centre of the fire. so as the whole sacrifice might be fully consumed. What about the flesh hooks? You know, in his lifetime, the Lord steadfastly set his face towards Calvary's cross. Time won't permit us, but I would ask you to do this for your own benefit. If you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and have a look at the cross of Christ, and I think also in Matthew's Gospel, and we find the Lord upon the cross at Calvary, you'll find three ifs associated there. Three of them. If thou be the Son of God. I wonder if the flesh hooks were holding him completely in place upon Calvary's cross. If you were to go back to Matthew chapter 4, you'll find those three same ifs once again. And they're associated with the very same thing. Satan challenged him, if thou be the Son of God. And in the temptations there in Matthew chapter 4, you'll find the three ifs, and they reappear once again, right at the cross of Calvary. I believe that the flesh hooks were holding him firmly in place. Then we have the fifth portion, the fifth utensil, the fire pans. You know, they suggest to us the zealousness of our Lord's cross work. The zealousness. They're actually censers, and they were used to carry the burning coals from the brazen altar to the altar of incense. We were thinking about that this morning. And although the fire on the altar speaks to us of the wrath of God against sin, it also signifies to us zeal, the passion and love of our Lord to deal with the sin question for us. If you went to John chapter 2, and you will find at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, his zeal is mentioned. The cleansing of the temple the first time. And you know, after he had cleansed the temple, the scripture tells us that it was then that the disciples remembered the scripture. The scripture from Psalm 69 and verse 9. The zeal of thy house has eaten me up. And when we consider the cross of our Lord Jesus, and when we consider these senses here, this same zeal is seen in his life on this earth as he went to Calvary's cross, as he fulfilled all that the Father had set before him. We continue on, and we see in verses 4 and 5, it speaks to us of the grate of network. And there tends to be a little bit of confusion concerning it. Some say that it was not only just at the halfway point, but it was actually outside as well. We really don't know. It's one of those things from Scripture. But one thing we do know is that it says it was located halfway up the altar. So let's deal with that we do know about. 1.5 cubits above the ground. Exactly the same height as the ark and the mercy seat, the place of our assurance. Exactly the same height as the table of showbread, the place of our sustenance. And what are we looking at here? We're looking at the place of our deliverance. This network. Typically, it speaks to us of the death of Christ as our sin bearer, taking that full judgment of sin upon himself. And lastly, we've got in verses 6 and 7 the four rings and the two staves. And of course, these were used for carrying the altar. And it speaks two messages to us. The two staves speak to us of the two aspects of the gospel, his death and his wondrous resurrection. The four rings, they help to make the altar portable, revealing to us that the gospel is for all the world to hear. There's that number four again. Universality. In other words, it's a universal gospel. I wonder how it affects us today as Christians, as being a universal gospel. You know, you've got a sign right at the front door here from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. How often do you ponder the path of your feet? It's our responsibility, the gospel. It's our responsibility as believers to preach the gospel in season and out of season. The words of our Lord in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know, when we were at Mackay, they had a sign above their door too. And it was magnificent. It really struck me the first time I ever went there. And as I was walking out, here was this great sign across their front door. "You're now entering your mission field." Isn't that not true, brothers and sisters? We're entering the mission field. It's a universal gospel. It's our responsibility as believers, as we enter into that mission field that's out through that door, as we ponder the paths of our feet, that we proclaim this gospel to every creature that's before us. God hasn't just sent it into this world just for us alone, you know. It's for all mankind. And he's left us with that responsibility, that now that we have become saved, it's our responsibility to reveal to others just how we became saved, that they too might take that magnificent step out of hell into the heavenly places.